you don't mind to open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the past few weeks, the Lord has really been dealing with me about some things, and I'm going to share some of that with you today, Lord willing. I certainly desire your prayers. Over the past few Sundays, we've been attempting to better understand the will of God, and I hope those messages have been a blessing to you. We've been trying to dig in to know, once we're saved, what is it that God wants for us and from us. We don't have time this morning to go back and recap all those messages in detail, but I do encourage you to go back and listen to read them. You can listen to them online. The transcripts are online on Sermon Audio. You can listen, you can read, you can study. But I'll briefly try to just recap for those that maybe didn't hear those messages. First and foremost, I want you to know this morning that our focus is always going to be the foundation of what we preach and believe is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Salvation can't be earned. It can't be because of any works that we do. But your conversion must be real. It has to be genuine. There is such a thing as false conversion. There is such a thing as a false Christianity. And it's possible that you could acknowledge God and go to church every single week and not be saved. That's a very real possibility. Jesus was very clear about this. He said this. He said a person must be born again. Yeah. Must be born again. You have to truly believe, not just acknowledge that there's a God, not just say, oh yeah, Jesus was God's son, I get that. Everybody that lived in the time of Jesus understood that Jesus was crucified, right? They knew it in their mind. You have to believe it in here, right? So you have to understand this morning, it has to be a real belief, and then you'll experience true conversion. Now, after a person is truly converted, their life will be different. They will have a desire to live out the will of God not because suddenly they're no longer drawn to sin and have a flesh and all those things, but something has changed in them. As Sister Betty's saying, something got a hold of them, something changed in them. I tell you what that is. God puts His Spirit in them. Right, so God puts His Spirit. Now, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, that means you're no longer your own, that your life is hid in Christ, that the life you live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. And the Spirit helps us to come to understand that our God, as Brother John taught us this morning, our God is sovereign. Right? God, when we pray to our sovereign God, He has a sovereign will, and we can rest assured that even though sometimes we might pray that He does one thing, if it's in His counsel, of His own good will to do another thing, He will do what He wants to do. He is God. But this God also has a moral will. And this is His will for how His people should live. It's best summarized in what we studied the past couple of weeks, 1 Corinthians 10:31, when we say that whatsoever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. In other words, as believers, everything that we do it all to please God. Amen? Now listen. There's this truth, right, that this born-again Christian's heart is to desire to please God. I want you to hear just this verse really quickly. I know you're in 1 Thessalonians 4, but Ezekiel 36, Thomas will put it on the screen. Listen to what it says. This is speaking about regeneration, salvation. He says, I will take you from among the nations, and I'll gather you out of your own countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Now then he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart. Now listen, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Amen?
Amen.
Now think about that. Look closely there at that last verse that's on the screen. He says, when he puts his spirit within us, right, it will cause us to walk in his statutes.
Yeah.
It will cause us to keep his judgments and to do them. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, living for the glory of God, that means, right, and I want you to understand what it means. It means to live in worship, to live in faith, and to live in obedience. And we preached that last week. Now today we're going to keep digging into the Word, and I want to show you a little bit more about God's will and how to live for His glory. So 1 Thessalonians 4, I pray this scripture helps to bring a lot of it together this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me point out a couple of things from that scripture. This may feel a little teachy to you this morning. But let me point out a couple of things from that scripture. Go back to verse 1 and look there. When Paul says they should abound more and more, what that means is that they should grow more and more. That they should continue to grow and mature in their walk with the Lord. This should be happening in our lives.
Amen.
As believers, this should be happening. No matter how far you've progressed in your faith, in your Christian life, there's more growing to do.
Yeah.
You're never going to get done growing. It's important that we keep our desire to grow. Amen?
Yeah.
Now look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 1. He says, you received from us. In other words, we have been teaching you that you ought to live in a way that pleases God. That's what Paul was teaching them, right? And in other words, you are to live for the glory of God. This is what we've been talking about the past few weeks. And this scripture makes it very, very clear that this was the doctrine of the early church and of the apostles, that we should walk in a way that pleases God. Now look at verse 2. Notice verse 2. He says, he's going to tie some things together, right? He says that living for the glory of God has something here to do with the commandments.
Yeah.
Those two truths, living for God's glory and the commandments, go together. Paul is saying, we taught you the commandments. Now, I want you to notice something about these commandments. These commandments didn't come from men. For you know what commandments we gave you through who? The Lord Jesus. These were His commandments. Amen? These were come from Him. This was not the commandments of men. I want to take just a minute this morning to emphasize to you that New Testament Christianity, even Christianity under the covenant of grace, has commandments.
Amen.
There's commandments associated with New Testament living. Do you see that? Christ gave His people commandments to live by, and the apostles began to teach the church what those commandments were. Paul says, we taught them to you so that you would obey them, because living out and obeying the commandments of Jesus is how we live to please God. It's how we bring Him glory. Now look, then he says in verse 3, now this is a direct answer to the question that we've been asking. You remember 2 weeks ago we asked the question, what is the will of God? Here's a direct answer from the scripture, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. your sanctification. You need to know what that word means. To sanctify means to set something apart, to separate it. Right? It means to separate. Sanctification in the Bible is the process that God uses to make us more like Christ. It's separation from the filth of this world, from uncleanness unto God. It's to be set apart for His use. As believers, this is God's will for our life, that we be set apart from sin, set apart from the filthiness of this world, and that we would become more and more like Christ.
Amen.
The point here is that God wants us to live in a way that pleases Him. That is sanctification. And as we're being sanctified, it results in something. Something that we call practical holiness. Practical daily holiness. That means that we are to live out the commandments of Jesus every day. That's what God's been dealing with me about. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Before we get into that more, I want you to see one more thing, just the seriousness of the whole matter. Look back at verses 7 and 8 there, 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is what it says. See how serious it is. He said, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. In other words, God has not called us to live in the filth of this world. He's called us to live out His commands. And anyone that rejects this truth does not reject man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. You see that? I do not want to be found guilty of rejecting God. This is a very serious subject. It deserves our full attention. It should cause us to examine ourselves. It should cause us to go home and continue that examination, to study, to pray, to seek God. If it doesn't cause you to do that, I worry for you this morning, friend. Listen, if you just hear a message and forget it, then ask yourself why God's Word is not that important to you.
Right.
You see, we're going to hear truth this morning that should change us. It can change us. Honestly, it should change our whole style of life. Now, you might think that it's not that big a deal, but I'm warning you this morning, you must not reject the doctrine of holiness. This is a fundamental Christian doctrine. This is a fundamental doctrine for your life. This is crucial to your relationship to God and to your life as a believer. I believe it's one of the most neglected doctrines in the church today. Even in what we would call good Bible-believing churches, most men have stopped preaching, teaching, and even talking about the importance of being set apart, being sanctified, being holy. Because holiness offends worldly people. Now I want to talk to you about this, and any time that we talk about holiness, there's two objections that we have to address. And so I want to get that out of the way. I won't get done with this sermon today. Not unless you want to stay here for a long time. And you don't, I know you. Amen? You'll stay for a good long while compared to what most others will. But not long enough for me to get through all this. But there's two objections. Anytime we talk about holiness, immediately people begin to think we're being legalistic. Legalism. We're preaching a works-based salvation. That's not true. I want to cut through that objection this morning and clarify the difference for you between legalism and holiness. Because they're easy to confuse. And I believe the devil works really hard at getting them confused in our minds. And if he can confuse us about them, then it will keep us from living in holiness, which will keep us from the will of God, which is our sanctification. Listen, legalism is when we try to live to please God so that He will save us. That's legalism. Holiness is when we try to live to please God because He has saved us. Legalism is motivated out of self-righteousness. It's born from pride and it leads to hypocrisy. But holiness is motivated out of a love for God. It's born of the Spirit, and it leads to joy. Legalism is trying to earn something you can't earn. It's trying to work hard and be right with God. Holiness is knowing that God has washed you and made you clean, and that God has done the work of salvation, and you're so in love with this God that you want to live to please Him. You see the difference between the two. We cannot get those things confused. And more importantly, we must not let ourselves reject the doctrine of holiness for fear of seeming legalistic. Remember, if you reject the truth of holiness, you're not rejecting man's doctrine. You're rejecting God who has given us His Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you in the Scripture what I'm talking about. I think you'll see it most clearly here. This is where I saw it most clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to go there in your Bibles, you can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is what he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And you see, I've got some things underlined on the screen for you. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that we're told to rest our hope fully on grace. This is, Peter's not preaching a works-based salvation. He's not preaching legalism. He's not saying our own goodness or our own holiness saves us. Peter's not talking about that. He's talking about a salvation that comes entirely from grace. Rest your hope fully on grace.
Yeah.
But here it comes. Listen, while you're resting fully in grace, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Yeah.
Wow, listen. Resting fully in grace and living in obedience and holiness, all in the same verses of Scripture. All tied together. There doesn't have to be any confusion this morning. This shouldn't cause us any theological problems. If we just accept what the Bible clearly teaches, we are saved completely by grace through faith, not on our works, not our goodness or our holiness, but when we are truly saved and born again, the Holy Spirit begins the process of sanctification in us, and it results in practical holiness. Practical holiness is obedience to Christ's commandments. Well, I know this is a little bit different than what you want, but stay with me. For far too many years, the church has neglected the preaching of holiness.
Yeah.
We hear preaching on grace. We hear preaching on mercy. We hear preaching on love and forgiveness. And those are good, and we've come to cling to those truths and forsake everything else. Church, listen now. Christ is the foundation. We are saved through Him alone, but we have neglected this doctrine of holiness, and now to begin to preach holiness seems radical to people. But that was not the intention of Christianity, and in reality, this has only been the case for the last 100 or so years. Where we've gotten so one-sided focused. As a matter of fact, if you think about it with me this morning, you rarely ever hear a preacher preach on matters of practical holiness anymore. How to live your day-to-day life pleasing to God. Rarely ever hear it. They just avoid it completely. Do you know why? Because congregations today call it meddling. They get mad. They leave and go to another church. You see, it's a lot easier to leave and go to a church that doesn't preach holiness than it is to hear preaching that tells you God expects you to live a certain way. But I got news for you this morning. God does expect you to live a certain way. There's no way around it. Go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Look at verse 15 and see what this doctrine of holiness, what it challenges, what it changes. It tells you to be holy in what? all your conduct. Not some of it. In all your conduct. That means it gets real. This is about how we live our lives. This is about how we walk daily. This is about the details of our lives. Amen? I laughed this week. I think it was Jazz. I don't get quoted just right. But on Wednesday, somebody said something about softball. And Jazz said something like, "Don't tell Bill about us playing softball or he'll preach on it and ruin it." Something like that. Listen, I don't want you to feel that way. Play softball, but I want you to play softball for the glory of God.
Amen.
I know at times I said things from the pulpit. We talk about what we watch, right, what we put before our eyes. You can watch TV, but you need to watch TV for the glory of God. You can listen to music, but you need to listen to music for the glory of God. You can have hobbies, but your hobbies need to be done in a way that pleases God. And I want you to understand that. You see, holiness requires some change and transformation. As Christians, we got to be willing to see the truth. God does not want us to live in the filth of this world.
Amen.
He wants us to be separated from that. For years, we've heard it preached, just come as you are. And that's true. When you're a lost sinner, you come to Christ as a sinner. You don't have any choice. You can't do anything about it. You have to come to Him in your sin. You have to come and bow down. You come to Christ as you are. But listen, once you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you cannot stay as you are.
Amen.
God, through His Holy Spirit, is going to transform you. He's going to touch all areas of your conduct.
Amen.
You see, preachers today, including me sometimes, are very cowardly. We don't want to preach about godly conduct. We want to keep it real surface level, real shallow if we can. And it's purely out of fear. Fear that if we get into the weeds of your life, you'll walk away from the church. But I've learned over the years to say this. If you walk away from the church, that's your decision, not mine.
Yeah.
I can't control that for you. Right? I can't make you want to be godly. I can't make you want to hear the Scripture. I can't make you want to serve Christ. We worry as pastors, well, the church will shrink or people won't love us or all these things. But what we need to be most concerned about is obeying God.
Yeah.
And shame on us for not being, and shame on any professing Christian that is so in love with the world that preaching the truth of Scripture would cause them to leave.
Yeah.
Let's cut to it this morning. We've become a people that want the presence of God, but not the commandments of God.
Yeah.
Today, most of our churches are sick with compromise. Compromise with the world. And in our sickness, what we've done is we've lost a lot of our life, and we'll never heal from this sickness until we confess that we've compromised.
Yeah.
And in repentance, turn from our compromise and live wholeheartedly for the glory of God.
Yeah.
It's simple. Let me say it in the simplest way I can. Biblical obedience is necessary in the Christian life, even under grace.
Yeah.
Once your eyes have been opened to see the truth of holiness, you can't unsee it. You'll see that the word holiness confronts us all throughout the Scriptures. You may have overlooked it in some of the Scriptures that you read, but just let me show you just a few places. Look at Ephesians 4 for a minute. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness," and there's this little word, holiness. Well, then in Romans chapter 6, we know that it starts out, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" But in verses 18 and 19, it says this, "Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." There's that little word again. Holiness. What about in Romans 12, 1 and 2? That's one that most people have memorized, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. But look at that little word that's snuggled up beside that. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? Mm-hmm. I want you to see this morning that grace and holiness don't conflict. They go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Titus, I don't have it on the screen, but it says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Amen? They go hand in hand with each other. We're saved by grace, but we're saved to live for the glory of God. We're saved to walk in holiness. Listen, if you're born again, if you say you're born again, and you're not striving to live in holiness, that's a contradiction. It's hypocrisy. It cannot be that you have the Spirit of God living in you, possessing you, and at the same time you have no desire to live a life that pleases this God. If you've been born again, God's will for you is to be sanctified, set apart for His use, to be holy in all of your conduct. Grace and holiness, there's no conflict. That's the first objection. That comes from a lack of biblical understanding, a lack of good preaching, and a lack of study. But there is a second objection that comes when you're preaching on holiness. You'll relate to this one maybe even more. It's the thought that because we cannot be perfect, we shouldn't worry about when we're not obeying God. Anytime holiness is preached, there'll be echoes of grace that ring out, and they're necessary, but they have to be rightly divided. Let me tell you what I mean. The truth is, this is the truth, you and I can't live perfectly.
Right.
Even as Christians, we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we lie, the truth is not in us. These are echoes of grace. They are truth, they're to be accepted. But here's my fear this morning, is that we've allowed those truths to become excuses, crutches. We've allowed the truth that we cannot be perfectly holy to become an illegitimate reason, an excuse for not striving to live holy, for not keeping the commandments of Christ. Listen, we've allowed these truths to make us lazy and comfortable in disobedience. And now it's become common in the church, anytime holiness is mentioned and sin is confronted, to hear people say, well, that's just my weakness. And God knows I'm not perfect. And then it's a little laugh and a little shrug of the shoulders as if to say, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. There's nothing I can do. This is how God made me. There is something you can do. There is something you can do. You can change. And it does matter. It's become common, very common, for professing Christians to be confronted with the matter of holiness in God's Word. And rather than to go to work on themselves, rather than to confess their lack, their fault, to repent and to change, they immediately begin justifying themselves in those echoes of grace. Because deep down, this is what they say. They read a scripture and it says you ought to do this thing. And they know they're not doing that thing. And so you know what they say? Rather than to say, I need to confess this sin before God and get to work on this sin in my life, they say, well, you can't be perfect. It can't be perfect. We've all got something. Because the reality is, the reason we default to that is because deep down in our hearts, we don't want to keep that commandment. And we know that we have no intention of working to keep that commandment. It's so much easier to fall back on grace than it is to live holy. But that can't be our mentality, because that's not what God called us to. We have to wake up. We're being deceived. Church, it's true, on this side of eternity, you will never live in perfect holiness, but we are to be perfecting holiness. I'm going to show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, our lives should be marked by our efforts, our striving for obedience to be revealed in us, right? We want to live out the New Testament. This verse takes away all of our excuses. It says, look at what it says. It says, we must do the work of cleaning ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Let us cleanse ourselves. The Spirit will help us in this matter. He'll reveal to us the filthiness. He'll show us the filthiness. But we must do the work of getting rid of the filthiness. And we are not to live in perfect holiness, but we are perfecting holiness. We're building up to it. Amen. Now listen, as we said in the beginning, there's going to be growth in your Christian life as long as you're a Christian. There's going to be a next area, and you're going to get rid of this thing that God's dealing with you about today, and guess what's going to happen after that? There's going to be another thing, and another thing, and another thing. And the only time that's going to end is when you close your eyes in death, and God gives you a glorified body, and He takes you from the presence of sin.
Amen.
It's the only way it's going to go away. But we cannot make excuses anymore as to why we're not trying to get rid of the filthiness of our flesh that's been revealed to us. If we know that we ought to do good, to not do good is sin. And I love what he says. He says, what's our motivation? It is the fear of God. Where is the fear of God today? Where's the fear of God in the church? It's almost gone. It's almost gone. Do you know why? Because we only hear one side of God, one side of our salvation from pulpits. We hear grace, we hear love, we hear forgiveness over and over and over. And we read our devotionals that emphasize grace and love and forgiveness. And we're losing the doctrine of holy living.
Amen.
And with it, we're losing our light as a church, and we're losing our saltiness in the world, and we're starting to look just like them.
Yeah.
We're living just like them. Listen, what marks, what's different about your life than the unbeliever that you know? You go to church on Sunday? Do you think that was God's intention? That for as a Christian, that you're the major mark of life that would make you separate from everybody else, the only thing that God was concerned about is what you did for 2 hours on Sunday morning? It's your whole life. It's everything. It's everything. We're neglecting the fact that through grace God has empowered us to live holy. That after salvation, your life is to become a picture, a living example of what the Word of God teaches. We begin the process of becoming more and more and more like Christ. And I'm preaching to you the real deal today. Because time is running out. We got to get serious about our faith, about our lives, about how we're living, about glorifying God. Time is passing. Soon, before you know it, you're going to stand before God. The world needs Christians who believe the Bible and believe it enough to live it.
Mm-hmm.
This world needs light.
Yes.
That verse of Scripture that's on the screen, think about what he says. He says, therefore, having these promises. What promises is he talking about? Well, I'm not going to make you go back and look, but if you went back to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, you'd see that the two promises that he's anchoring this on is the fact that we're going to be resurrected and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
And he says, because those promises have been made to you, you know what your priority should be? To cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh.
Yes.
And perfect holiness in the fear of God. Those are the two objections that come when we begin to preach on holiness. So I hope the question you're asking is, well, what do I do? And I want to show you the answer to that in the next few minutes, and I'll be done shortly. My prayer is, over the next few weeks, if the Lord wills, we're going to be doing some very practical preaching. Very practical. We're going to get down to the weeds of life.
Amen.
You know, the Bible's not silent on how you should be living. I'm talking about how you should live your day-to-day life. Matters that make people uncomfortable. You know, the Bible has clear instruction on how we as Christians ought to talk. We need to hear that. It has clear instructions on how we as Christians ought to dress.
Amen.
We need to hear that. The Bible has clear instructions on how we are to work, and we need to hear that. On how we are to fellowship, and we need to hear that.
Yes.
And we don't want to.
Right.
It's uncomfortable. It hurts and it cuts. But the reality is, we need to live godly.
Amen.
Godly. In this present age, the standards of God have not changed. Even though the culture has, even though everything else has shifted, technology's changed, the culture's changed, the beliefs that people have has changed, society's changed, God has not changed.
Amen.
He changes not. And I know that when we start preaching practical things, it has a tendency to want to well up and make us angry. I encourage you not to let that happen in your heart. But instead, to look at the Word of God for what it says. And just like with any other sermon that we hear, it'll be up to you what you do with it. You can ignore it, or you can embrace it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Boy, the Lord is concerned about unclean things. Amen. He says, don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Church, we can't just read over that and pretend like we don't understand it. As Christians, we have to see this is the will of God for our lives, our sanctification. We are to be separate, to be holy. We cannot be like the world. It's not okay. It's not what God intended. We are in the world, but not of the world. And when you decide to really follow Jesus, it's going to impact every part of your life. Every part. But what a blessing. Think about it. Christ, the creator of all the earth, the creator of all things, is calling you to follow him. He's calling you this morning to follow him. To walk like he walked. To demonstrate your faith to this world through obedience. He's calling you to let your light so shine before him that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He's calling you to live a new life.
Amen.
You see, the scripture says that we were raised from the deadness of our sins to walk in newness of life.
Yeah.
You aren't a prisoner to sin any longer. You've been set free by Christ, and those who Christ has set free are free indeed. Amen.
Amen.
You're free to live now for the glory of God. You're free from the world's expectations. You're free from trying to please the world. You're free from trying to impress the world. You're free from trying to be popular in the world. You're free from all the filth of this world. You're set free to glorify God.
Amen.
And see, Christ has given us an invitation to live out our faith and to live for His glory. I like Hebrews 13. This is what it says. It says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." What we need to do this morning is come to Him outside the camp of this world. Bear His reproach and pick up our cross and follow Him and live for His glory. Live in humble obedience and faith. Start living for the world to come and let go of this world. I believe that some listening will relate to what I'm saying this morning. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is doing a work of awakening in people's hearts and minds. And I know that there'll be some that can relate. You'll feel it down deep in your soul, that nagging feeling. You feel it already, that there is more to the Christian life than just coming to church on Sunday. And living like the world every other day of the week. There's more to the Christian life than that. More than what you've experienced so far. It almost feels like there's something that you know God is calling you towards, but you can't ever seem to put your finger on what it is. You try to figure it out. You try this work. You try that work. You do this thing. You do that thing. But it doesn't go away. That nagging sense that there's more. There's something else. I'm telling you this morning, I believe it from the bottom of my heart, it's the call to practical holiness, to obedience to the Scripture, to observing the commandments of Christ. You've prayed for revival. The prayer is being answered. Now the question is, do we really want revival? Because revival comes on God's terms. As we go to dig into practical holiness, on how to really glorify God in our lives by the things that we do or don't do, as we dive into those things, however long that season lasts, however many messages it is that God sends our way, I want you to pray for strength to do the following. And normally, I try not to do these types of things because I just think they're cheesy, but I'm going to give you an acronym that you can remember because I want this to stick, okay? I want you to remember this acronym, A-C-T, ACT. Act. This is how I'm asking you to listen and receive these next messages. A, acknowledge and accept the Word of God for what it says. When we preach holiness, it gets uncomfortable because the Word begins to curse. You see, it confronts us about how we're living right now, and there's areas, whether you want to know it or admit it or not this morning, there's areas in your life, no matter how good of a Christian you are this morning, there's areas in your life that are not pleasing to God. And when we preach on practical holiness, it cuts. It gets personal. It brings conviction. And that conviction can make us mad. It can make us feel angry. But I'm asking us to overcome that and believe God's word for what it says, even if we don't like it. Even if it cuts, even if it's convicting, even if our flesh hates it, even if we want it to be something different, I'm asking you to acknowledge, and that means to see it for the truth that it is, and accept it, which means come to terms with it. To concede to it, to agree with it, to admit to God that what His Word says is right, whether you want it to be right or not. This means we don't try to ignore it. We don't try to figure out a way around it. We don't try to justify our lack of obedience to it. We don't make excuses. We accept it and we agree with it. John 8:32 says this, "For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Acknowledge and accept the Word of God as the truth. Whatever we read in here is the truth. And then see, confess. Once we acknowledge the truth and accept the truth, we have to take the next step, which is to confess our lack of obedience to that truth. Most people today don't believe in the need for confession anymore. Most people have long since stopped confessing specific sins and struggles in their life. But I think we need to be willing to humble ourselves down and confess our sins to God.
Amen.
And I'm asking that as you're confronted with the truth in these matters of practical holiness, some of them won't be a problem for you at all. Some of them you'll leave with a smile on your face and you'll say, I had that one a long time ago. Some of them you'll leave and you'll have a frown. And you'll say, I cannot stand the fact that he gets up there and preaches those things. Because you don't have it yet. But if you encounter one of these scriptures and it's not the way you're living, rather than getting angry, what I'm asking you to do is to confess that sin to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So we acknowledge and accept that what God's word says is right, even if it's different than the way your life is today. And we confess when it's different. And we say, God, I realize and recognize that I'm living in disobedience to your word. You said to do this thing or not to do that thing. And in my daily life, you said I should talk this way or act this way or do this thing. And I'm not doing that. I confess it as a sin, and I ask you to forgive it. We confess our sins. And then T, we let God transform us. The Bible says for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Once you acknowledge and accept the truth and confess your lack of obedience to it, then you can let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, begin to transform you. You can start to cleanse yourself of whatever it is. That this is the key. And this, listen, this is the key that I want you to hear. In this part, when you hear that thing that conflicts with your life, it's good to acknowledge it, it's good to accept it, it's good to confess it, but if you won't let that word transform you and change that way you're living, what good did it do to you? If you read the truth, know the truth, see the truth, confess the truth, but don't live the truth, what benefit was to you? So we start the difficult process of saying, I see that's in the Scripture. My life doesn't line up to it the way that it should. So now I'm going to begin to find a way to get my life lined up with what God's Word says. You be bold in obedience. You start making the changes. You begin to be transformed. It won't be easy. It'll take effort. Rest assured, you'll mess it up. You'll fail. You'll try to live with something out in the Scriptures, and you'll come short. The devil will try to hinder it. He'll trip you up and make you fall and stumble. And you'll have ups and downs, and you'll climb up 5 steps up the mountain and slide back down 4, and it'll be like that. But at the end of the day, you cannot quit. Because God has called us to holiness. He's called us to live for His glory. You take that speech as an example, the way that we speak as Christians, and you hear a message that convicts you about the way you're talking, about the things you're saying, and you say, my speech isn't what it should be. And I agree that God's way is right and my way is not. And so you get down and you confess that you haven't been doing it, and you get up and you begin to work on the way you talk. And the next time you're at work and you talk in a way that you shouldn't have talked, you don't get discouraged and say, well, I just can't do this. You say, okay, I'm going to confess that I messed it up again, and I'm going to start all over, and I'm going to go back to work, and I'm going to make sure I don't say that again. Does that make sense? As we hear these messages, I want you to act on them. A-C-T, act on them. If you'll do that, I believe God will be glorified and will be changed. Now I'm going to invite all that are willing this morning to come to prayer. I want God to speak to us in the coming weeks about our life, but we need a humble spirit. To receive preaching on holiness, we have to have a humble spirit. If we come angry, if we come dug in our ways, if we say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is how I am, this is how I'm living, nothing's going to change me, then it won't matter what I preach. But if you come and you say, God, use your word to change me, you might find the very thing that you've been missing.
Yeah.
You might find the very thing. As we stand together this morning, all that wants to, invite you to come to pray and ask God in the coming weeks to open our hearts and our minds to help us to see the truth, to reveal areas in our lives where we need transformation. All are invited.